Today's reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. You'll find it on page 1186 in the Church Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Thank you, Jess. If you'd like to keep that passage open, let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for graciously revealing yourself and your ways to us in your word, the Bible. May that word be our rule in life. May your Spirit himself be our teacher this morning. And may your greater glory be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's great to have with us this morning Stephen and Ruth Trump, who are some of our mission partners. And it's great because the Apostle Paul was also a missionary. He travelled around telling people about Jesus. And that's how these Thessalonians that he's writing to in this letter knew him. He had been to their city and he told them the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And many of them believed, became Christians, and were built up in their faith through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his mission partners. In the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, these Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. But Paul and his friends were chased out of Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 tells us that the Jews in the city hated him preaching the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles in the city. Paul tried to get back into the city, back into Thessalonica, but they kept him out. While he was away from them, though, Paul was worried about the Thessalonian Christians. Certain people had come in and tried to upset the Thessalonian church that he'd established, accusing Paul and his friends of all kinds of things in order to shake their faith. I think they probably said things like, well, that man Paul who persuaded you to become Christians, he's a con man. He's one of those dodgy travelling evangelists who's only in it for the money, sex and power. He's tricked you into falling for all this Christian nonsense. And at the slightest hint of trouble, he's abandoned you. He's told you all sorts of lies. And when he got enough money out of you, he's run away. So Paul is writing in chapter 2 here to defend himself against these accusations. And in the process of doing that, he also tells us what real Christian service is all about. It's about pleasing God, caring for people, and encouraging godliness. You can see those points on the handout. You'll find it inside the song sheet. On the back of the notices, I've put the handout, the sort of sermon outline for today. And those three points there are pleasing God above all, caring for people like a mother, and encouraging godliness like a father. So let's look at each of those points in turn and find out what Paul thinks real Christian service is all about. Look with me again at verses 2, 3 and 4. If you've closed your Bibles, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1187. Chapter 2, let's start at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So people were saying that Paul, the con man, had tricked these Thessalonians into becoming Christians. What does Paul say in return? He says, well, that's rubbish, and you know it. That's rubbish, and you know it. Paul and his friends did not, verse 3, have impure motives. They weren't trying to take advantage of the good-looking Thessalonian women, or trying to rip off some of the good-looking, rich Thessalonian men. Not at all. Their motivation in everything was to please God and not to deceive people. It wasn't even to look good in front of these people. Chapter 1, verse 9 again, says that a real Christian is someone who has turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to serve him. So their motivation in everything was to serve God and to please him. Their boldness in wanting to please God shone through as they continued to preach this gospel, this good news, despite a great deal of opposition. Now, just before going to Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul had been in Philippi, another city in the northern provinces of Greece. We can tell that because Acts chapter 16 tells us all about it. And it says there that Paul and Silas were pretty badly treated because of the gospel, because of what they were saying about Jesus. And yet, when they get to Thessalonica, just down the road, they still haven't learnt their lesson. They still can't shut up about Jesus. Why not? Well, it's partly because the gospel is just so good. But it's also because he's not in it to please himself and to look after his own interests and comforts. Paul is in it to please his master in heaven. But why is he telling us all this, do you think? Why is he telling us this? See, they knew what Paul was like already, didn't they? He'd been there very recently. It wasn't so very long ago that Paul was in Thessalonica, face to face with these Thessalonians. So why is he reminding them of what he was like? He must be aiming to do something, to achieve some purpose by exposing his pastor's heart in this way, in a letter. I think it's a good question to ask, isn't it, when we start to think about application. We do all the hard work of understanding the passage, the flow of how it works, seeing how this bit fits into the whole context of the book, working out what the individual words mean in each sentence. We must do that kind of hard work on the text, otherwise we're going to go off on a tangent and start talking about our own message rather than what God is trying to say to us here. But then we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to apply this passage to our own lives? I think what we've got to do is start with the Apostle Paul's own purpose in writing it. That has to be the control on our application. So Paul had a reason for writing this. What was it? What do you think it was? I think part of it must be that he's writing to defend himself against the detractors in Thessalonica, people who had slandered him once his back was turned and he was out of the way. So Paul is saying, you Thessalonians know that those accusations against me just aren't true. I'm not a con man. You weren't tricked into being a Christian. See, they knew what he was like, and he's appealing to that knowledge. Just have a look at how many times he says that in the passage. So verse 1, he says, you know, brothers. Verse 5 says, you know. Verse 9, surely you remember. Verse 10, verse 11, and so on. You know. You remember what I was like. He wasn't in it for the money or the power or even for the reputation of being a great apostle. He was a real Christian servant, and they knew it. By reminding them of that, Paul hoped to take the sting out of the accusations against him, which could have caused these new Christians to stumble and fall away. So that has to be one of the purposes for why Paul is writing. But I think there's another purpose too, something else that he has in mind. See, I think Paul is setting himself, Silas and Timothy up as examples for the Thessalonians to imitate. Now, he's mentioned the idea of imitation once already, back in chapter 1. So have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 6. He says there, chapter 1, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were just like their missionaries and the other churches because they'd received the gospel in the context of persecution and they held fast to it. According to chapter 1, verse 8, the word of the Lord continued to sound forth from them as well. Then he mentions imitation again. If you flick over the page to chapter 2, verse 14. There it is again. Chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You imitated us and those other churches by receiving the gospel despite persecution. So now, imitate us in this way also. So do you see, I think the aim of chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 that we're looking at today is not just to defend himself, but also to show us, the Thessalonians and us, what it means to be real Christian servants of each other in the midst of trouble. He puts forward his own example here as a model for us to follow. So if that's what he was aiming at, that's what we're going to do as we go through this passage and apply it to ourselves. That's always the key to application, I think. We first ask, what is the biblical writer trying to achieve in his hearers? And then our purpose in applying the text should be the same, or as close as we can get it, to the author's purpose. So Paul's purpose is that he's setting himself forward as an example to us of how to be a real Christian servant. He says he did everything to please God. So I wonder, if we share the same motivation. Many of us here today are small group leaders in St. Helens, or we serve in some other way with the coffee rota, clearing and collection, Sunday school, or something like that. Why did you sign up for the area of service that you're involved in? Do you remember why you first signed up for it? Is it because you felt that you just had to? Is it perhaps because there's some kind of ranking system at St. Helens and you want to climb up the ladder? So if you're really spiritual, you'll join a Read, Mark, Learn group. Then if you want to climb the ladder a few points higher and you want to get further in people's esteem, you'll volunteer to lead a Read, Mark, Learn group. Leading a central focus or a home group is just a little bit higher than that on the ladder. Followed by joining a church plant, which is way up there. And then if you really want to be the creme de la creme here at St. Helens, you'll volunteer to lead the Sunday school. Now God can test our hearts, it says here. He tests our hearts on these matters. So it's worthwhile asking ourselves these questions. Are you in some kind of ministry or service here for the kudos, the reputation of being one of the elite, being a real servant-hearted person? Do you aspire to be a group leader or a leader of group leaders and covet the respect and the status that that would give you? Basically, are you in it for the glory, or are you in it to please God? Paul says here in verse 6 of chapter 2, we did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. See, Paul was an apostle. That's even better than being a Read, Mark, Learn group leader. And yet he served in that very important role, not for the brownie points or the fame or the glory, but to please God alone. There's a great story of a young violin player. She's one of those child prodigies. And she was taught by the famous violinist Yehudi Menuhin. At her first major concert in the Albert Hall or somewhere like that, she played brilliantly, a superb virtuoso performance, and received a rapturous standing ovation. But she didn't react to it at all. She wasn't interested in what the crowd thought of her. As the applause went on and on and on, she just remained emotionless, stony-faced on the stage. And then she just looked up briefly to the royal box where her master, Yehudi Menuhin, was sitting. She just wanted to see what he thought. He caught her eye, and he just smiled and nodded. A very brief gesture, and she broke out in the largest, biggest smile that you could possibly imagine. She was only interested in what he thought of her and in pleasing him. Are we the same as that? Are we only interested in pleasing our master? Or are we playing to the crowd as Christians and trying to earn other people's applause? Because the Bible here is encouraging us to put God first in everything, to be more interested in what he thinks than in what anybody else might say to us. Because if we've really turned to him from idols to serve the living and true God, that should be our primary motivation, to please him with every breath. And then at the last day, to hear those tremendous words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So the Apostle Paul says he did everything to please God. That's the first thing that we learn here. Real Christian service is about pleasing God above all. And the second thing which you'll see on the handout if you're following along. The second thing is that real Christian service is about caring for people. It's about caring for people like a mother. Have another look at verse 7. Verse 7. We were gentle among you, he says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. Let's go on and include verse 9 as well. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So these missionaries, mission partners, they cared for the Thessalonians. They were gentle with them, like a mother with her own children. They loved them. Well, that's the one thing you usually notice about mothers, isn't it? That they care for their kids and work hard to look after them. I'm not quite sure that I would have understood this in the same way before we had Joshua and Cara. But since having children of my own, I've seen at first hand just how much energy and dedication it takes to be a parent. And it's usually the mother who takes the brunt of that, isn't it? Not always, but very often. I mean, I've had to go to work 6 days a week, but Kerry can't just have a day off and leave the kids at the office for someone else to look after. No, she's had to look after them, change the nappies, cook the dinner, entertain them, put up with the strops and the tantrums, and so much more. She shares her whole life with them in a way that I just never could because I'm working. So I think mothers are great. Mothers are brilliant. And having children of my own has really made me appreciate my mother a whole lot more, I can tell you. But what does it mean for a Christian missionary like Paul to care for people like a mother? I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it, here? I cared for you as if I was your mother. What does he mean by that? Well, according to verse 8, he loved them enough to share the gospel with them, to be bold and to tell them about Jesus. Because that is the most loving thing that we can do for anyone, isn't it? To tell them how to escape from the coming wrath and anger of God. To tell them how to be saved from an eternity in hell without him. We can't say that we care for people if we keep quiet and keep that a secret, can we? But this wasn't just hit and run evangelism from the Apostle Paul. No, Paul and his friends didn't just spread the gospel and then go home. They got to know the Thessalonians. They became friends, real friends with them. And they cared about what happened to them. They didn't just do evangelism because it was their job or something. No, they cared for people. And because they cared, they worked hard and shared their lives with the Thessalonians. You see that in verse 8? They were affectionately desirous of them. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Because you had become very dear to us. Well, if we start thinking about caring for one another, part of that has to be making sure that we're getting solid food in our Bible studies. So if you're a leader in Central Focus, or Read, Mark, Learn, or a home group, or an international group, or a Sunday school, that means caring enough for the people you're caring for and looking after, caring enough for their spiritual welfare, that we work hard to understand the text and to think conscientiously about how it applies to us and to our group. So if we just serve up cold, abstract truths to them every week, that'll be quite indigestible a nursing mother wouldn't give her child stale bread. But for all of us, whether we're serving as a group leader or not, this means making sure that we're eating properly, spiritually speaking. So we encourage one another to go to small groups and to listen attentively to sermons on Sunday. That sort of thing. I think it's really easy at St. Helens to get such food on the go, as they say, because we have tapes and CDs and MP3 CDs and last week's sermon on the website. You can download it and listen to it with one click. So it's really quite easy if we want to make sure we're getting a good feed. So if somebody in our home group, say, misses the group one week for some reason or another, it's really simple here to get them the tape. We'll send them an email with the website address on it to remind them to listen to the sermon. So I think that's one application of what Paul's saying here. But it's not just about that. It's about looking after one another in a holistic way as well. Not just on Bible study night or on a Sunday, but taking an interest in each other's lives in an ongoing way. That's what a church family is all about. And our midweek groups, they're not about hit and run pastoral care either. Teaching our kids about Jesus isn't about keeping the kids themselves at arm's length and just whacking them with a Bible talk every night. Now, Paul says here in verse 8 that he was affectionately desirous of the Thessalonians. I mean, that doesn't mean he fancied them all or something like that. It means he cared deeply for their welfare, like a mother cares for her children. When he was there, he was gentle with them, bearing with their immaturity as new Christians, giving them food according to their ability to digest it. And when he was away from them, Paul missed them, and he worried about them. We see more of that kind of longing that he has in chapters 2 and 3. So have a look over at chapter 2, verse 17, just over the page 1188. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavoured more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan hindered us." I know a bit of what that's like myself, just in a small way, because I left another church just about a year ago. And I still care for the people in my last parish. And I think of them, I miss them, not just as friends, but as people that we were praying for and longing to grow. It's not that easy to just forget about people that you've cared for and worked with. And I know that we, as a congregation here at St. Helens, are really going to miss those from Dulwich who are leaving us in September to start a new church, to start Grace Church Dulwich. We're going to miss them. It will be a big hole to fill on Sunday mornings and during the week. And is there somebody that you care about who isn't a Christian? Someone who isn't a Christian. Do you care for someone like that? A friend maybe? Or a relative? Do you love them enough to be bold like Paul and brave and tell them about Jesus? Do you love them enough to work hard at that and to be persistent in prayer for them even when they seem to be cold to the gospel? And are we like that in our small groups? The small groups we're in, the ones we lead maybe. I mean, we can't force ourselves to feel passionately about people like this. But if we feel nothing for those in our small groups, or those that we serve in some way, then maybe the gospel's just all talk for us. Maybe we're in it for all the wrong reasons. Or we're not being wholehearted about it. But if we are labouring and toiling in gospel ministry like Paul, and praying hard and trying to care for people, then, you know, after a while, we just will naturally start to be affectionately desirous of them and their welfare. So to recap then, true Christian service is about pleasing God and it's about caring for people. Finally though, and the last point on the handout this morning, is that true Christian service is also about encouraging godliness. Encouraging godliness like a father. You see that? Have another look at verses 10, 11 and 12. Verse 10. You are witnesses, says Paul, and God also, how holy and blameless and righteous was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul said he was like a mother to them, in that he cared for them and worked hard for them and shared his life with them. But here he says he was also like a father to them as well. Well, how's that? How is he like a father? Well, there it is in verse 12. Like a father, he encouraged them to be godly Christians. He exhorted, encouraged, and charged them, it says. Or as the NIV, another Bible, puts it, he encouraged them, comforted them, and urged them on. You sometimes see fathers doing that, don't you? Standing by the side of the pitch during school football matches or cricket matches or something. My dad used to cheer me on when I was younger and was playing for the local football team. He'd shout encouraging words from the sidelines and urge me on to keep running, comfort me when we lost 5-0 again, or when I was injured. Now, I don't like the title father that is sometimes given to full-time ministers. And I don't think anybody at St. Helens is ever going to call me Father Lee, except as a joke, maybe. But my job here, in some sense, is a fatherly one, says Paul. See, Paul shows us that a Christian minister is called to encourage, exhort, and urge people on to godly lives and comfort them with the gospel like a father. And I think we're all meant to do that for one another as well. How do we do it? Well, like Paul says in verse 12, we remind people of the coming kingdom and glory of God, which we're looking forward to. Since we've been reading through Thessalonians, you may have noticed this. This is one of the distinctive things about this letter. Paul's pastoral strategy in the letter is to urge them on to keep doing what they're doing as Christians, more and more brothers, as chapter 4 puts it. They're doing okay. There are a few things to sort out in terms of their understanding of the future, their eschatology, if you like. But mostly, they're doing all right. But Paul doesn't wait until he gets to chapter 4 and chapter 5 to teach them about eschatology. In those great passages about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord when Jesus comes again. Now he's teaching them about eschatology all the way through this letter. 1 Thessalonians is literally shot through with the future. We had it back in chapter 1, do you remember? When he describes what happened to these people at their conversion, he says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. His Son from heaven, who's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So we're waiting for that deliverance in the future, and we're pressing on and living in the light of that future. So in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul encourages us to live now as those who are called to enter that kingdom and share that glory. That glorious hope shapes not just the distant future, but how we live today and this coming week. Well, if that's Paul's pastoral strategy, we can make that our own too, can't we? Christians who have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God serve one another as well. We serve God's people. And so we need to encourage those who feel like giving up as God's people. People who are struggling at the moment. We need to encourage them while we wait for Jesus to return. We need to comfort people who are having a hard time of it, fighting against sin and seeming to lose. We need to comfort them. Those in our small groups. Those sitting in the row next to us today. We need to remind them that Jesus is coming one day to take us to be with him forever. And it's worth keeping going until that day. We need to urge one another on so we don't get complacent and sloppy as Christians. We encourage godliness by urging people to look forward to that day when God's kingdom and his glory will be ushered in. We urge people to live now in the light of what will happen then. That's what Paul did for the Thessalonians. He was bold enough to tell them the truth of the gospel, no matter what the opposition was. He cared for them like a mother, encouraged them like a father. So we've looked this morning at Paul's example. And I've been asking you whether we're doing the same as Paul. Whether we feel the same about the people that we minister to and serve. Do we feel the same as he did? Are we urging people on as he did? With the same motivation of God's kingdom and his glory spurring us on? And it's natural, isn't it, when Paul says that he did everything to please God, for us to ask ourselves this morning whether we are doing the same. Sounds like really hard work, doesn't it? It absolutely is. It really is hard. But that's why this passage is here, to help us and to motivate us to keep going with this important work. If we want to be real Christian servants, we want to do everything we can to please God. Not just to please our groups or be applauded by them for a good study. Wise comments this week. Now we want to make sure that the Bible's message is really hitting home to everybody. Including us. And if we want to be real Christian servants like Paul, Silvanus and Timothy were, we're going to, as verse 9 puts it, we're going to labour and toil. It's hard work. To look out for our brothers and sisters, ensuring that they get good spiritual sustenance. It's hard work to care for them like a mother and to feed them and care for them. And if we want to be real Christian servants, we'll be like fathers to people as well, exhorting them, encouraging them and urging them on. Not just learning about abstract truths and theme sentences without working out the practical implications. As well. So how about you then? Are you a real Christian servant like this? Can you say with Paul, I always try to please God, working hard to care for people and encouraging them to look forward to heaven? People often become Christians, don't they? Because they see what a difference it makes in people's lives like this. And people in our small groups will only be encouraged to grow if the leaders in their groups are also growing by applying the Bible to themselves. So will we be able to say this to our friends on the last day and in the next world? You know how much I loved you. I always worked hard to serve you. Surely you remember how much I cared for you. I invited you to come to St. Helens to hear the good news of Jesus, even though that was really hard for me to do. I always tried to encourage you in Central Focus and Home Group and Youth Group. I encouraged you to be godly, and I urged you on to keep going as a Christian when you were struggling. Will we be able to say that kind of thing? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that if we are Christians, we've turned to you from idols to serve a living and true God. Please help us then to serve you as you should be served and to please you above all others. Help us to care enough for other people that we will work hard to serve them as a mother works hard to serve her children. And help us to care so much that we will be brave enough to share the good news of Jesus with all our friends and family. And help us too to encourage and urge each other on to keep going until that glorious day when Jesus comes again and takes us to be with him in a wonderful new world forever. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.